clouds may gather in the sky and billows round me roll. However dark the world may be, I'm sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin. I am at the sunlight of His love with Him.
While walking in the light of God, I see communion fine.
I press His holy finger on and leave the world behind. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today.
The wide extended fields I journey on the plain,
and in the sunlight of His love I meet the glory train. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin. I am at the sunlight of His love with Him.
Soon I shall see Him as He is,
the light that came to me.
Bells of heaven, there is joy today. day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering grief. Angels came down on his intimate face. Oh, what a hopeless my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Thank you.
We're warming up tonight. Lift up that chorus a cappella. Let your voices be heard tonight. Faith is the victory.
Faith is the victory.
Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here tonight. If we can find our seats, we will get started with song number 258 tonight. Song number 258 in your hymnals. Song number 258. Christ is even sinful. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for the opportunity to gather here again together and sing unto you. We just want to thank you for this great church, Lord, and thank you for everything you're doing here. And we just ask now that you bless the service, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 334. Song number 334. It'll be our third time around singing this song this week, so hope to hear it nice and loud tonight. Song 334, Make Me a Blessing. Song 334, let's all sing that out together.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front is our Bible memory passage. We're working on Psalm 53. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, church stats. We have a handout here for congratulations to Adam and Megan Wood on the birth of their daughter, Sydney Kate. She was born on the 15th, 2:32 a.m., 6 pounds, 11 and a 0.4 ounces. Measuring 20 inches long, so congratulations to them. And it's great to have our expecting ladies list keep turning into blessings like this. But we have several there you can be in prayer for as well. Upcoming events, we are continuing our choir practice after the evening services. However, this Sunday, we are going to be skipping that one. I'm going to be up in Oklahoma City, and we're going to be participating in the Anchor Baptist Church's one-year anniversary service. Just in preparation, they're having a soul-winning marathon and push that Saturday, 10 a.m., and Pastor Oz just asked me, like, who is planning on coming just so I could get kind of a head count for lunch. I posted it in our chat, but is there anybody planning on going to that Saturday soul-winning time that did not already indicate anything to me? Okay. All right, thank you so much. And then if you can just at least pray that the services and everything will go well up there. We have a flag football event, Turkey Bowl, November 29th. Brother Marcel is going to be leading that for us. we'll get, as we get a little bit closer, we'll probably this Sunday we'll have like an address or put a location so we can meet up for that. Our ladies' Christmas party, December 5th. It's going to be here at the church building. It's going to be a catered dinner, and so we'd love all ladies to attend and participate in that. Christmas caroling, December 8th. Children's choir is going to be performing December 21st. Our cookie bake-off is also that evening. Christmas candlelight service is December 24th, and men's preaching and pizza is the last day of the year. On the back is our prayer list. We'll go over our prayer requests. We're continuing to pray for the Carlson's health, their parents, the Miller's friend's mom's cancer treatments. We've been praying for Brother Horace and Miss Grace for their health. Also continue to pray for Brother Tony. Please pray for the Foley's dad for his kidney disease. And then we're praying for the daughter of Miss Madringe and also her friend who also have health issues here. Continue to pray for Brother Paul and his recovery. We're praying for the Goodwins family, his sister-in-law. Husband had passed away, and so we're praying for her family. Also, if you continue to pray for Miss Lola and her daughter for the passing of their husband and father, pray for Brother Wallach's aunt, his family. She had passed away, and so pray for them. Also, if you'd pray for the Burns, his older brother, Brother Joe. He's visited here and been part of our services several times. Just pray for him and his health. And then if you'd also pray for the Warners. So several prayer requests here listed in our bulletin. We'll just say a quick word of prayer as a church family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for all these ladies in our list who are expecting and those who are pregnant. I pray that you'd please bless them during their pregnancies. Please help them, give them a timely birth. I pray that you would bless those that have recently given birth. You just help them to recover and for their children's development to go smoothly. I pray that you would just help our church to be healthy and help those that have temporary illness to just have quick recovery and get back into church. I pray that you'd be with these lingering issues, these chronic issues, these serious illnesses that we've been praying for. Please, Father, if possible, that you just give them mercy, give them health, grant them a miracle if possible. I pray that you'd also just give them just patience and give them peace during this difficulty. Please help those that need help with their work or jobs or they need favor. I pray that you'd bless our upcoming missions trips and our missions efforts and our soul winning efforts. I pray that you would allow us to just continue to reach many people for the gospel. And I pray that you continue to bless this holiday season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 126. Psalm 126.
All right, that was Psalm 126 in your black binders. Psalm 126. Singing, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. That's the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 8.
Verse Deuteronomy chapter number 8, the Bible reads, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years, in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten it and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and droughts, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in church, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter. I pray that you'd bless Pastor Shelley, fill him with your Holy Spirit to preach your word unto us. Help us to receive it with an open heart, Lord. Make applicable changes in our lives to become better Christians. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we are being reminded of certain facts about what happened in the last 40 years. And that's really, it's a second telling of the law. It's kind of a remembrance of the events that has happened. Now, My goal, you know, in doing this Bible study, I'm kind of trying to change things a tad. I want to do my best to just get through the chapter quickly and just kind of get, we kind of have an idea, and then go back and kind of like revisit some of the themes and some of the points that are made in the chapter. But in verses 1 through 3, let's read this again. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So here in verses 1 through 3, the Bible tells us that God was testing them. That's what it means by proving here. He says he was testing them and trying to humble them and to see what was in their heart. What is it that he really wants to see? Will they keep his commandments or not? And what was one of the tests? The test was that they had to go out and they had to gather manna at a daily rate. And if they gather, you know, specifically on the Sabbath was kind of an important day. They couldn't gather on the Sabbath. They kind of had to gather just on the day before, and then it would multiply or it would satisfy them for 2 days, and they weren't allowed to go out on the Sabbath, and there's a big deal about this. And of course, that's picturing a lot of things like salvation. Obviously, we enter into God's rest, and we simply just trust in him to give us and sustain us with life. You know, think about it. Without food, you die. And so in a sense, by just trusting God to provide for food, that doesn't really make sense, you kind of really have to trust in him to keep you alive. In the same way, we're trusting in what Jesus did for us to give us eternal life so that we don't go to hell. So it's kind of like a similar test that he was giving them. Additionally, you know, they're not going out and providing themselves crops. They're not like planting. They're in the wilderness. They're in the desert. So, you know, in order to survive, they need a miracle by God every single day to go out and just gather this manna that is just a straight miracle from God. It's angel's food, as the Bible describes it. And that by this miracle, they're just living just one day at a time, and God's just kind of getting them there one day at a time. And, you know, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live one day at a time, just trusting in him, allowing him to sustain us, allowing him to be the one that gives us that provision. And it's a humbling experience. Why? Because you're not trusting in yourself. You can't do anything to produce the manna. The manna is a heavenly gift. It's a heavenly bread that's coming down from heaven. So it's not like, well, I'm going to work really hard today to make sure manna shows up tomorrow. You can't do anything to procure manna. Manna is just simply what God is going to bless you with. And so by being right with God, he's going to give you the manna. So you're trusting in him, which is humbling yourself, saying, I can't take care of myself. I can't sustain myself. I need God. And so I'm going to get that manna. And of course, the manna is often also represented as the Word of God, that we need the Word of God, that we need God's commandments, that we need him to lead us and to guide us and to help us on a daily basis. And by making this a daily process, by making this a 40-year process, he gets to see what you're really like. Because it's one thing to follow God for a day. It's one thing to follow him for a week. It's another thing to follow him for 40 years. And anybody that's been in a church for a while, they will notice people come and go. And it's, you know, it's not like, oh, well, that's just Steadfast, or, oh, that's the quote, new IFB. No, no, that's just church. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care if it's Pentecostal. I don't care if it's Catholic. I don't care if it's Orthodox. I don't care if it's the synagogue. I don't care what institution. People come and go like clockwork. And so you have to realize, even in God's house, even in the right institution, people are going to come and go. And we get to see what they're really like. We get to see what's in their heart, just like God got to see what was in the children of Israel's heart by having this long test. See who's really steadfast. You know, Steadfast is a cool name. I like it. But you know what's way better than the name? Is someone just that is steadfast. A steadfast person, a steadfast church, a steadfast group of people, a steadfast pastor. You know, that is way more important than having the name or the title or whatever. And so, again, this passage is talking about it's more important to follow God's commandments than it is to even care about bread or your physical needs whatsoever. Verse number 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. So he's reminding us here in verse 4 as well that they were sustained by miracles. The manna from heaven was a miracle. Not only that, their shoes not breaking for 40 years, you know, that's not like because the Jewish cobblers were so great at making shoes or something like that, okay, folks? No, they're the same as they always were. It's a literal miracle that their shoes, it's a literal miracle that their clothes did not just deteriorate in the wilderness for this 40 years. And so, you know, God is allowing them to be sustained. And this kind of just proves maybe a point that when you trust God, sometimes he just gives you financial provision or helps you get through things that you wouldn't normally get through. Whereas when you don't have God on your side, well, your raiment's probably going to wax old. Your foot is going to swell. You're going to have problems in these areas. You know, it's better to have less money and be right with God than to have more money and not be right with God. And that's basically the point that he's kind of driving here. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Why do we fear God? Because if we don't, he'll chasten us. Why do my kids obey me? Because they know I'll spank them if they don't. I mean, and you say, well, that just seems barbaric. Okay, I don't care what you call it. That's what the Bible says, and that's how God deals with us. God says, hey, I'm going to punish you just like you punish your kid. And God uses that analogy because it's very similar. And yes, God punishes people. Who does he punish? His sons, his children. As a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Why? We're the sons of God. And if we're without chastisement, the Bible says in the New Testament, then you're a bastard and not a son. So, you know, if you're not getting punished by God, you know, really, your kind of only option is that you're just not saved. Because according to the Bible, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. So you got to think about it this way. If you're saved, then no, if you break God's commandments, you will be punished. The only way you won't get punished in this life is if you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you should feel no comfort in being not saved. Because if you die at any moment, you're going to hell. So the thing is you fear God no matter what person you are. If you're not saved, you need to fear God and get saved. If you are saved, you need to fear God because he might punish you when you break his commandments and do wrong. And of course, it's not like being unsaved, you get away with it too. It's just you're more likely, or God might be more long-suffering or merciful to you because he's just hoping you'll get saved, right? But when you're saved, he will punish you. He's that dad that says like, hey, when I come home, you're getting spanked. And he really means it, you know? And so you want to be careful with God and keeping his commandments because he will punish us. Like, how do you read Deuteronomy? How do you read the Old Testament and think God doesn't punish people? I mean, the whole time he's just like killing this person, killing that person, smiting this person, leprosy over here. I mean, Miriam gets leprosy. Aaron gets punished. His sons get killed. I mean, just constant, just punishment, 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 punishment. It's just no one saved in the Old Testament. Yes, they are saved because God still punishes the saved. You know, don't fall for this hyper grace mentality that thinks like, oh, now that you're saved, God will never punish you. You should never be afraid. You should never fear God. Look, these are lies from the devil. Yeah. Only the devil would ever tell someone not to fear God. The Bible consistently teaches to fear God. In fact, that's the whole point of the Bible, to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. At no point are you ever instructed to not fear God and to not keep his commandments. It's just that doesn't get you into heaven. But at no point was I supposed to stop doing it. I should still do it. The reason why you need to get saved is because you didn't do it. And so you need to make sure that you get saved because no one can go to heaven by their works. But we need to try our best to keep God's commandments no matter where we find ourselves in life. Verse number 7 says this, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Now, think about this. God obviously is not this over-the-top God that just wants you to live a life of just pure Puritan, just you asceticism, where you just can't enjoy anything, like the earth is evil, and food is evil, and goods are evil, brass is evil. No, no, no. He's saying, like, I want to give you the best. I want to give you the best land. I want to give you the best food. I want to give you the best stones. I want to give you the best brass. I mean, the Bible does not paint God as this God that just says, like, you have to live this just life of asceticism and just hate all material possessions and just hate anything. And you have to eat McDonald's. That's the nicest food you can ever have or something. You just have to live this just like life of poverty or something like that. Why would he be bringing them to the land flowing with milk and honey if he doesn't want them to actually have some fun and enjoy their life? Now, again, I'm kind of on the Jesus program, not the John the Baptist program. Okay, John the Baptist lived out in the wilderness with wild locusts and honey and stuff and just kind of lived a really asceticism life. And yet they said that he was crazy. They said he had the devil, right? And then Jesus is hanging out with, you know, the publicans, and he's hanging out with different people, and they called him a wine bibber and a glutton, and they're basically just like, oh, look at this guy. He's just partying too much, having too much fun, enjoying food too much. Which, again, both of those statements were false. Yeah. Jesus was not a glutton. Jesus was not a wine bibber. Of course, John the Baptist did not have a devil. But you can kind of just read between the lines and realize Jesus was kind of enjoying life. John the Baptist is not enjoying life. And, you know, I just lean into this. I like this side, okay? I want to be like Jesus, so I try to enjoy life. And look, people, they will criticize me all day long for trying to enjoy life. And part of me sometimes thinks like, man, it'd be easier to just be over here in asceticism land so that I don't get the critics. But John the Baptist got the critics anyways. So then I'm like, well, if I'm going to get criticized, no matter how I live, I might as well just enjoy it. You know what I mean? And then I just kind of decided I don't care anymore. Because all the critics are just going to come and go, and they just hate their lives. And usually it's the critics, it's just because they're lazy and stupid, so that's why they don't enjoy life. And then they get mad at people that actually work hard and have, you know, some money in this life. And it's just like, oh, man, how dare this guy actually enjoy food or life or have fun every once in a while. And it's just like, look, that's the kind of life I'm trying to have. Why would I not want to have fun? Why would I not want to enjoy food? Now, look, obviously, we should thank God for these things and we should be appreciative of God. And we shouldn't allow these things to take us away from God. But the Bible is not saying that you can't have good things. And this passage is not teaching that you can't have good things. It's not saying you can't enjoy life. You read Ecclesiastes and it's saying explicitly, like, to enjoy your food and enjoy your wife and enjoy your life and enjoy all these things. You know, the Catholic is the one that wants you to live this ascetic type of lifestyle, abstaining from meats and abstaining from the joys of marriage even and just the enjoyment that you get with your wife and your husband and all this. It's just like they try to make your life just miserable. And look, the devil wants to make your life miserable. Now look, if you're living a very ascetic life, if you live well below your means, if you decide like, hey, I want to live a very simple life and I don't really care about those things and I just want to eat, you know, a pineapple mayonnaise sandwich for every meal, you know, go for it. Okay. I mean, my dad is the most simple person I know and just lives a very simple life. And you know what? Praise God for him. I love my dad, but you know what? I don't have to be like that. And you know, you don't have to be like that. You get one life, you might as well enjoy it, okay? And again, my dad doesn't have that opinion because he would always tell me, he said, look, son, I'm going to give you some advice. This is the advice from my father, okay? He said, there's nothing wrong with spending the money you have. He said, the problem is when you start spending the money you don't have. Yeah. And honestly, that advice has been pretty good for my life. And so, you know, hey, I'm not up here saying, like, don't enjoy your life. You know, if you want more, just work harder, right? And if you don't want more and you want to live a simpler life, then you get more time to just do whatever you want. We all get to pick and choose, you know, our plight in life. But God is not dragging them into the wilderness to suffer. He was trying to drag them out of the wilderness. It was by their own stubbornness and laziness and refusal to believe in him that they were stuck in the wilderness. But by trusting in him and having great faith in him, he brings them into the promised land. He brings them into a great land. And what does he say then in verse 10? When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. What's the point? Hey, when you have good things, when you have been blessed, when God's doing good unto you, you need to make sure that you're blessing God. That is the main emphasis of this chapter, is that, hey, you follow God, he'll bless you. And then when you get blessed, make sure that you bless God as a result. What's the opposite? Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And now forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, I want to keep reading here, but what did he just say? He said there's a tendency that when you get full, there's a tendency when you have everything. There's a tendency when you have more money than you need, you have more goods than you need, you have all the food that you could want, that your heart gets lifted up, that you get prideful as a result of that. And by becoming prideful, you start to forget God. And it was God that gave you all of these blessings. And so instead of blessing the Lord, you're thinking highly of yourself. That's the contrast here, right? Is there anything wrong with having the goods? No, but there's a danger when you get them that you might go down this road, okay? Now, it says here in verse number 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. What is the tendency? The tendency is this, that you follow God's commandments. Here's the thing. You follow God's commandments, and apart from a few exceptions, you will be blessed. If you do what this book says, you will be greatly blessed. The reason why people are not blessed is because they're not doing what this says. And please humble yourself a little bit, because again, this book is saying, with all thy getting, get wisdom. I want to know, from 5 years old to now, did you spend every single ounce of your effort and energy to get as smart as you possibly could, or were you lazy? Or did you cheat in school? Or did you not read? Or did you use the Cliff Notes? Did you use Spark Notes? Did you not actually put a lot of effort and energy in getting wisdom? The Bible says, like, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy strength and with all thy might. Are you going every day at the workplace all day just using all of your effort and all of your energy and all of your strength and all of your wisdom and praying to God faithfully, and you kept all of his commandments and you were a virgin on your wedding night and you married a godly wife? You're like, well, I didn't do any of that. Well, then don't expect to be super blessed, okay? But I'm just telling you, you young children in here, you put all your effort and energy in your homeschooling, and you learn, and you study, and you work super hard, and you have a good ethic, and you stay clean, and you're a virgin, you marry a godly person, and you're in church, you will be blessed. Okay? And you look at people that are greatly blessed in this world, they're oftentimes even keeping the commandments, even if they're Christian or not. I mean, they're not just over here drug addicts. Drug addicts are not being successful in this world. Whores and whoremongers are not being successful in this world. People that are thieves and robbers and gamblers. I mean, even professional athletes today. There are professional athletes making, you know, $20 million a year, $30 million a year. They're broke. They're in debt. They don't even have any money. They have a bunch of bastard kids. They have a bunch of whores. They have a bunch of diseases. Their lives are a miserable train wreck. You know what gives you success? This book. Why? Because it's the truth. And the truth is what gives you success, not lies. And at the end of the day, the truth shall make you free. The truth is going to give you success in this life. So people start doing this book, and then guess what happens? You start getting blessed. But then they start forgetting why they're blessed, and they start thinking it's because I'm smart. No, you're not smart. You just did what this said. This is smart. You just started following whatever this is. And you are following the leading of the Holy Spirit if you're saved. And so, of course, that's what actually started giving you blessing and success. Look, I've seen a lot of people over the years start coming to church or start getting plugged into church. And then fast forward 5, 6, 7 years, they're a way different person. Maybe they wouldn't admit it, but I'm like, you're a lot better off than you were when I met you. You're a lot different than you were 5 years, 6, 7 years ago. And you know why? It's because you're plugged into church, you're reading your Bible, you're serving God, you started doing the right things. And yet, then they might forget, you know, why they became successful, why they have the spouse that they have, why they have the marriage that they have, why they have the kids that they have, why they have the blessings and the success in life. And when you forget God, you know what? It goes down a dark road. You just forget the power and the wealth that came from God. You think, I'm special. And of course, that's always the problem. You should not think that you're special. You should give the glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, of course, I've been making this very personal, but notice that the text is also bringing into concepts the nation as a whole. If the nation as a whole forgets God, if the nation as a whole gets lifted up in their mind of being proud and being just so proud to be an American. Well, wait a minute. Is it being in America or being in North America that makes you successful? Or was it the Christian morals and the King James Bible and the Word of God that made America successful? And why is it, why are we proud to be an American today when our country's in shambles? We have just some of the worst leaders imaginable. We have abortion. We're trying to be the world police. There's a lot of reasons why America is not so great anymore, from at least a moral perspective. Obviously, we're still a superpower in the world. Obviously, we still wield just an inordinate amount of military strength and power in the world. We have just technology beyond most countries' capabilities. Our defense budget is beyond. Our economy is beyond. Our human capabilities are beyond in many cases. I mean, yeah, we still have a lot of strength and a lot of power and a lot of wealth. But you know what? We've been attributing it to ourselves. We're attributing it to the wrong places. And, of course, Israel could do this as well. Notice, again, you know, I'm making an application to America here for a second. Wait a minute. Who is this actually written to? Wasn't it written to Israel? What did he say that they would perish? I thought that God would never be done with his people.
Yeah.
Oh, God's not done with Israel. Well, he says here, if they don't do what's right, they'll just perish like any other nation.
Right.
He doesn't care. They're not a special nation. Right. He didn't say, you're a special nation that can never be destroyed for any reason. It doesn't matter what you do. No, he says, hey, if you don't keep my commandments, you're going to perish just like any other nation that perished.
Yeah.
Because you're not special in that regard. And in fact, the nations that have the most success are the ones that are doing what this book says the most. And the nations that don't will be destroyed. God will humble them. God will show them who's really the God of the world, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And you cannot rebel against God and have long-term success. He will eventually humble you. He will eventually destroy you. And just like America, just like Israel, God can do these things. We're going to come back to this. I want to finish on this point for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 30 for a minute. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. You will and can be destroyed and punished for forgetting God. And, you know, prosperity is good, but obviously prosperity can go to your head. Proverbs 30, look what it says in verse number 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Notice by being rich, you could have a tendency to think like, who is God or who is the Lord or forget who he is, right? That's what's in view of Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's what's in view of this proverb. And I feel like America has gone down this road as well.
Yeah.
Where we've forgotten why America is successful and then we attribute it to ourselves and we praise all kinds of crazy things. You know, I was talking to college students. They said the reason why America is great is because it's secular. Like, that's just completely forgetting God.
Yeah.
It's completely forgetting where we came from. And again, it's just, it's so devoid of actual history that it's hard to even want to respond to.
Yeah.
Being secular is just, it's not even in view of our government whatsoever. But additionally, you know, a lot of Americans would say, well, no, we're successful because of our government structure. You know, we have a superior government than other governments, and we have a democracy, even though it's not a democracy. It's a constitutional, you know, republic. But even if it's a constitutional republic, that's not what made us successful either. And then they're like, oh, well, we're so great because of our constitution. Look, our constitution isn't what makes us great. The thing that makes us great is God giving a blessing unto the early settlers and the early Americans actually wanting to follow God's commandments. And actually establishing good churches and having Baptist churches and a lot of Baptist heritage and people actually observing God's commandments. That's what made America the nation that it was. And that's what gives us success is God, is the Word of God, is keeping His commandments. That's what makes a nation blessed or successful. And we've gotten far away from that. We don't even understand that. We've forgotten why our nation is the nation that it is. Now we're giving lip service to false gods. We're praising Hinduism. I mean, our president is celebrating Diwali.
Wow.
I mean, how can you literally celebrate Diwali? That is going after other gods, like this passage is brought up.
Right.
And it's because he's full. I mean, Donald Trump is super rich, has all the money, has all the goods, has all the food, has everything that he needs. So now he just praises Diwali, not even realizing the country was built on Christianity. Not even realizing, hey, I'm being, you know, lied to and manipulated by Jews who did not found America,
yeah,
who were not part of our American heritage and history, going after other false gods, allowing Islam to come into our nation. I mean, there is a lot of Islamic synagogues or whatever you call them, mosques or whatever you want to say, here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Yeah.
They're popping up everywhere. They want to make like some mega city, some kind of a Mecca around here somewhere, you know, which needs to be destroyed.
Yeah.
All of those stupid mosques need to be burned to the ground.
Yeah. Right.
Not only that, I mean, you have just lip service, anything, Buddhism, just any New Age spiritualism, just anything but Christianity at this point, just forgetting our heritage, forgetting our nation. Why? Because they got lifted up. And, you know, that could happen to an individual. It could happen to a nation. It happened to Israel as well. Israel forgot the Lord God, went after false gods, started sacrificing unto false gods, doing the same playbook. Go to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to bless the Lord. And I want to come back to that at some point as well. But what was Deuteronomy chapter 8 about? Well, number one, he said in the first few verses that he wants to prove us and he wants to test us. He wants to humble us to see whether we're going to keep his commandments or not. He showed and talked and reminded them about miracles of provision that they've already received. He says he's going to chasten them if they don't keep the commandments. And then he commands them to bless the Lord when they get success and not to forget the Lord and go after false gods or go after false religion or really just attribute their success to themselves. And it's very easy for people to attribute success to themselves. Well, just look how athletic I am. Look how smart I am. Look how, you know, look at my skin color. That's why I'm successful or something. You know, like just something stupid, superfluous, something that's not real. They just think like, I'm so wonderful. I'm so great. I'm so smart. Look what I've done. And they think they're better than other people, not realizing God is the one that gives us our power to get wealth. God is the one that blesses us. God's the one that opens and closes doors. And what should we do in response? Instead of blessing ourselves, we should bless the Lord. Now, again, blessing the Lord is kind of a big category. We're going to look at a lot of definitions here. We can bless the Lord, obviously, with our lips. You know, maybe a big portion of blessing the Lord is like gratitude, saying thank you. But I believe also, you know, if you're blessing the Lord, it's going to be in your actions as well. It's going to be in your disposition, what you do. Right? Instead of going and blessing yourself, you know, if I said I'm going to bless myself, what does that sound like I'm going to do? Buy something for myself. I mean, right? I mean, isn't that kind of what you think? Like if you say, I'm going to go bless myself, I'm going to go get a new truck, a new car, a new suit, a new watch, a new whatever, right? I mean, if anybody said, I'm going to go bless myself, pretty much everybody thinks they're going to do something good in themselves, buy themselves something. So let's just flip it around. If I'm going to bless the Lord, what does that sound like? I'm going to do something good for God, right? And I want the house of God to be blessed. I want the things of God to be blessed. I want, you know, something to do with Christianity, with God, to do well. If you look up bless, according to the dictionary, it says to show affection or benevolence towards someone dear. To show affection or benevolence towards someone dear. And, of course, I want to look up some verses that talk about the affection, but also when we think about the benevolence, right? If I have an attitude of a blessing towards someone, then I'm going to do things for them. Imagine your dad is about to die and he's sitting on his deathbed and you come up to him and he says, hey, son, I want to tell you about this person in my life that did me a lot of good and was really kind and I really liked them. I'm not going to be there to return that kindness. So I want you to be there and I want you to bless this person. What do you think he's trying to say? He's saying like, hey, I want you to go there, not only be nice to the person, not only be kind, do stuff for them, buy them stuff, you know, whatever. You're going to go around and you're going to bless that person. You're going to do good unto this person. So if I'm going to bless the Lord, you know, I want my attitude and my mindset and my heart and my affections to be towards God, to where I'm willing to spend my time and my effort and my energy and my money into blessing the Lord. Because at the end of the day, it's like, it's kind of weird when we think about like this for me. Blessing the Lord, because I think like, well, how am I going to bless him? He's the one that needs to bless me, right? But in the same way, yes, the Bible talks about us getting blessings from God and asking for blessings from God. But we too, in return, can bless the Lord by what? Through our mouth, through our praise, through our worship, but also in our actions and showing benevolence towards the things of God. If America is going to bless the Lord, what would that look like? Well, it would be like praising the King James Bible instead of the Constitution, instead of praising other documents and other governmental institutions. It would be praising the church and blessing the church and trying to make the church really successful and not other institutions, not other organizations. You know, everybody is so obsessed with the Department of Education. They're obsessed with Medicaid and Medicare and all of these different SNAP. We need to make sure that we have SNAP. And EBT programs. You know what we need to worry about? Having good churches in America and blessing the Lord. That's what we need to worry about. Amen. But you know what? People are, you know, using their wallet on everything but God shows me that they're not blessing the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. And a lot of people are just trying to bless themselves. And what does Malachi chapter 3 say in verse 7? Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And then it says, your words have been stout against me. But think about the context of Deuteronomy 8 with this. He's saying, hey, if you actually give the tithes and the offerings unto me, then you'll be a delightsome land. Isn't he saying if you keep my commandments, you're going to be in this delightsome land and you're going to have this land flowing with milk and honey and you're going to have all these blessings? And if you don't, you're going to be a curse. And he's saying, hey, in Deuteronomy 8, if you don't do these things, you're going to be perishing from the land and you're going to be destroyed from this land. And again, at the end of the day, obviously, you get wealth, but what do you do with that wealth? Well, if you're not willing to give some of that money to blessing the Lord, well, you know, at the end of the day, it just shows where your heart is. It just shows what your attitude is. It shows where your affections are. And, you know, the problem with America is that we're not building great churches anymore. We're just trying to bless ourselves. And we're more concerned with ourselves than we are with concerning God. And when the children of Israel returned after their decimation, what was the first place that they were supposed to build? The temple, they're supposed to build the house of God again. Because we should care more about the house of God than we should about our own houses and about our own things and about our own possessions. We should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then, hey, God will take care of us. Right? But when you don't put God first, oftentimes you won't get the blessing that God has for you. We need to bless him. Go to Deuteronomy 29, actually. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I know we're kind of approaching this chapter a little bit backwards, but I wanted to just kind of get through it, so make sure we get through these verses and then kind of hammer a few points. Deuteronomy chapter 29, look at what it says in verse number 18. You know, it's a shame and an embarrassment to me that every institution that's just vain is just thriving in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and Texas and America, and then the church houses have to be in the poorhouse, right? And it's not like false religion is struggling. I mean, look at the Catholic cathedrals. Those things are booming, man. Look at the Mormon buildings. How is it that false religion can spend all their money on false religion, lies, and then God's people don't want to spend their money on the things of God? Like, that's kind of embarrassing. It's kind of a shame. And, you know, we should be willing to invest in, you know, building great churches. And, of course, we don't have to necessarily build some beautiful cathedral or something like that. I'm not saying we have to build something like that. But, you know, we should have plenty of money so that we can do what? We can go out and preach the gospel. We can go on missions trips. We can do the work of the Lord because we want to bless the Lord, right? And by blessing the Lord, it's by having a powerhouse. And look, you know what to me is the most important part of building the church? It's you. It's me because we're the church. We want to build people. So I try really hard with the money of our church to reinvest in the people, to reinvest in the individuals, to try and make them great soul winners and go on missions trips and go on soul winning and becoming just a better person, becoming a better Christian and building the church of God. Because you know what? It doesn't matter if you have a beautiful building filled with rotten, ugly people.
Yep.
I'd rather have an ugly building filled with beautiful, godly, you know, Christians. Yep. That's what I would rather have. And that's the house of God anyways. That's the real house of God that we're trying to build.
Yep.
Now, if we can have both, let's do it. I'm not against it. I'm just saying, you know, we should focus more on the people. And investing on the people and investing in the things of God and trying to build the house of God. Bringing people in, obviously, there's nothing wrong with growing as a church. But at the end of the day, I care more about the quality of the construction than I do the size of the property. Deuteronomy chapter 29, look at verse 18. It says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. Now, here's the thing. What is the Bible saying? It's contrasting someone from blessing the Lord to doing what? Blessing themselves. They hear the curses of God, and they hear the warnings of God, and they hear, yeah, you need to keep God's commandments, and they think, no, I'm going to be fine. I don't need God. I don't need church. I don't need following the commandments. I don't need these things. I'm going to be good. I got this. And what's going to happen? God will not spare him. God will destroy that person. What is the humble? Hey, you need church. You need the Bible. You need the things of God. You need to go soul winning. You need to actually do what the Bible says. You can't just ignore God's commandments and have success. Don't think you can just bless yourself. No, the blessing is going to come from God. And we have to keep God first. Go, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to remind us of a few verses here. But let's keep on with this theme here of blessing the Lord. It said in verse number 7, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it." I mean, that just reminds me of America. I mean, don't we have just whatever we want? Bread without scarceness? "A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." We should praise God for Texas. We should praise God for America. We should praise God for the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We should praise God for the food and the goodness and the money and the riches and the cars and the houses and all the things that we have in this good land. We should bless the Lord. So what does this mean? What does this mean to bless the Lord? We should escape from our beautiful houses and our beautiful cars and our money and all of our food and come and worship God together.
Amen.
And bless him. And take that beautiful, wonderful car you have and drive 30, 40 minutes in it to come bless the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? And not just use it for selfish ambition. Use it for yourself. Well, I'll drive an hour to the lake. I'll drive an hour to this restaurant, but I'm not going to drive an hour to church. I'll only drive 5 minutes to church because that's how I want to bless the Lord. Go to Psalm 26. Go to Psalm 26. I'll tailgate all day long in the Cowboys parking lot. And I'll go to the football game for hours and hours. And I'll spend just stupid money on food. Just absolutely stupid money on food. And then they'll complain like, "Oh, you went to church? Oh, man, what a burden." It's like, you spent just like 8 hours in a parking lot with a bunch of hillbillies drinking overpriced beer and overpriced goods. I mean, how is that better? How is that less of a burden? I mean, you just wasted your whole day as well, you know, in a carnal sense. But again, coming to church isn't going to be wasting the day. Who are you going to bless? Well, I'm going to bless them Cowboys. Well, you know what? They always let you down. God doesn't let you down. It's not making you smarter to go to the game. It's making you dumber. Bud Dumber. It's not Bud Wiser. You want to get wisdom? It comes from God's word. And we need to bless the Lord. You know, God's the one that gave us all this wonderful stuff that we're enjoying every single day. We should go and thank him for the things that he's given us. The Cowboys didn't give you anything. The Cowboys don't want to bless you. The Cowboys just want to take your money and then lose. You know that you don't get a refund if they lose the game. They're like lawyers. You lose the case, they still get paid. They're going to bill you the exact same. There's not a special rate for like, we win the case, I'm going to bill you at this rate. And if we lose the case, I'm billing you at this rate. It's like, no matter what, I'm billing you. So, you know, with lawyers, you just want to get in and out, you know, or just stay away. And at the same place, look, the Cowboys, they could just totally fail. Just lose, be awful, and they already got your money before you showed up. You already paid for it. Look, it's not, that's not going to bless you. But you know what? You bless God. You actually give money to God, and he says he'll pour you out a blessing that you can't even receive. How does that make sense? Well, look, it's a for sure loser at the football game. It's a for sure loser at what most people are just wasting their money on the lottery system, at the casino, playing cards, you know, whatever they're wasting their money on. You know, you might as well realize where all the money and wealth is coming from. It's coming from God. Psalm 26, verse 12, the Bible says, "My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." The Bible says that we're supposed to bless the Lord. Notice the text is giving us a location. What's the location? In the congregations. You know what that's called? Church. Church means congregation. Congregation means church. It means assembly. It means, hey, instead of blessing God wherever you want, you should come to the congregations, and that's where you're going to bless the Lord. You should be in church blessing God. Look at Psalm 28, verse 6. "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications." Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to go to all these passages, but think about this. He says, I'm going to bless God. Why? Because why? Because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. Now, if you look at Jacob, Jacob actually says in Genesis, he says, hey, if you bless me, if you give me money, if you give me all this, then I'll give you the tenth. So think about what Jacob's saying. He's saying, hey, you bless me, then I'll bless you. Right? Jacob's saying, I'll give this back to you. You give me wealth, I'll give you the money. Here it's saying, I'm going to bless the Lord because what? He heard the voice of my supplications. You say, hey, I want more money. Why don't you pray and ask God to give you money? But here's what you need to do. When he gives you money, you make sure you bless the Lord. In return, you then bless the Lord. Don't then be selfish with that and think, oh, my power and my wealth got me this. No. Hey, if God bless you, then bless the Lord, right? With your time, with your money, with your effort, with your lips, in the congregation. Look at chapter 34, verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So here's, you know, what I think is the most common usage of the word bless here. It's just the praise of our lips, just saying thank you to the Lord, just praising God with our lips. But again, if I'm praising the Lord with my lips all times, did you notice what it said? I will bless the Lord at all times. It's going to be pretty hard to be that thankful and that grateful and it not affect your actions. You know, if you have an attitude and a heart that's just very thankful and very, you just have so much gratitude towards the Lord, it's going to be reflected in your decision making. Where you're going to go, what you're going to do. I'm just so thankful for God. Well, then I'm going to go to church on Sunday, right? I'm so thankful for God. I want to go out and preach the gospel. Hey, I'm so thankful for what God's given unto me and blessed me with. So I want to bless other people and help other people in their situations. You know, you can't really have that attitude of gratefulness and it not affect your actions. Look at Psalm 103. Go to Psalm 103. And I want to look at just the first few verses here. Psalm 103. And, you know, a lot of songs are based on Psalm 103. But it says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Notice what the text is saying. It's saying, I need to make sure I'm blessing God with all my soul. Why? Because of the benefits that he's been giving me. And isn't that what Deuteronomy chapter 8 is hammering? Hey, I'm going to give you all these benefits, all these blessings, all these good things, so then you can in turn what? Bless the Lord. Right? Why would God want to pour you out a blessing financially if you're not going to then use that money to further the kingdom of God in any way?
Yeah.
God obviously wants to pour money into you because you're going to use that money for him. Just like he gives the guy the 10 talents, he's like, hey, he wants them to gather 10 talents. And then he's going to bless him with even more because he did that, right? The guy that buries his talent and does nothing with it, well, he takes that away from him.
Yeah.
Because you know what? You need to make sure when God's blessing you and giving you things that you're still taking care of the Lord. And, you know, you say, hey, well, I was faithful to God. I've been giving him money in times. But now that I got a lot of money, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. No, you better double down, right? If God's like really blessing you and doing good for you, hey, you want to make sure that you're continuing to bless the Lord and doing good to him. Hey, he's been helping you. You better be in church. You better serve God. You better read your Bible. You know, don't think like, oh, things are going good. I need to back off or take more time to bless myself. No, make sure you're blessing the Lord. And I need to do it with my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Every ounce of me needs to make sure that I'm putting God first, that I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look at verse 21. "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." So notice again, it's kind of tying this idea of doing his pleasure, his ministers. Why? Because that's another aspect of blessing the Lord, is us making sure church is going well and the things of God are going well and the Bible's going well. You know what? Praise God for the ministers who gave us the King James Bible, who are blessing the Lord and blessing us and blessing the kingdom of God with a King James Bible. You know, there are languages, there are people groups that don't have a King James Bible in their language, that don't have this magnificent work that they can use. You know what? Praise God for them that did his pleasure and translated the word of God. One more exact translation out of the holy tongues. One more. Hey, they said, we're not satisfied with the Geneva. We're not satisfied with the bishops. We're going to give you the King James Bible. One more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures into the English tongue. Praise God. Praise God for the English tongue. Praise God for the King James Bible. Praise God for the works and the fruits that it's given us. And you know what? We should bless people with the things of God as well. Hey, I love this church. This church is great. We should bless our children and we should bless other people with a great church like this. Hey, why do we send people out? Why do we send, you know, Pastor Dylan Oz to Oklahoma? Because we're trying to bless the Lord by creating another great church in Oklahoma and to bless those people and to bless the things of God. Why do we send Evangelist Urbanic to the Philippines? Because we want to bless the Lord and we want to bless the work of the Lord and we want to start more churches over there. Look, it's not like having Pastor Oz and Evangelist Urbanic in our church wouldn't bless us. He would. But we want to use those people and use resources to further the work of God and to bless the Lord and to do things to further his kingdom. We want to do his pleasure, not our pleasure. Go to Psalm 134. Go to Psalm 134. We want our hearts and our affections and our minds and our resources and everything we have to bless the Lord. Psalm 134, look what it says in verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Notice, again, the location, church. So I don't want you to get this arbitrary, imaginary idea of what blessing the Lord is. It's something tangible. What is it? It's being in church. It's actually singing the hymns. It's singing the psalms with your heart and with your soul and having affection towards the Lord. What was the definition? It's affection or benevolence towards someone dear. God is dear unto us. The Lord Jesus Christ is dear unto us. So we want to have our affections towards the things of God, towards the Son of God, towards Jesus Christ. We want our hearts and our minds and our souls knit under the things of God, under the Word of God. And then, of course, we want our benevolence to be towards God and the things of God. We want church to be successful. We want church to thrive. We want church to have all the things that it needs. And whenever church is going poorly, the things of God are going poorly and the nation's going poorly. When you want your nation and your family and yourself to be blessed, you bless the Lord and then he blesses you. When you get away from church and you get away from the Bible and you get away from keeping his commandments, well, then your nation's going to be a curse and it's going to perish. And it's these things are just tied one to another. We have to understand where the source of success and prosperity and blessing comes from. It comes from God and from us blessing him. You pour into him, he pours into you, he pours into you, you pour into him. And it's just a cycle, just like the water cycle, just like the rock cycle. There's the spiritual cycle. There's the blessing cycle of God. You bless him, he blesses you. Then you bless him again, and then he blesses you. And it's just a perfect little cycle. Now, again, this is true. And prosperity teachers love to preach this. It's not saying, though, you're going to get necessarily like filthy rich. Okay. And again, what's filthy? It's unjust gain. Getting money from lies and deception. You know, Joel Osteen is filthy rich because he preaches lies to get money. Kenneth Copeland is filthy rich because he lies to get money. Look, people that have money that have gotten it by hard work and diligence, there's nothing wrong with those people. God will give you wealth with no sorrow. God can bless you without that. You know, you don't want to be filthy rich by getting money through deception and lies and cheating and stealing and robbing from God and robbing your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and charging usury and doing all these unjust gain activities. You want to make money by just working hard and loving people and being diligent and allowing God to bless you. And look, if God blesses you, then so be it. Obviously, we have to work in a sinful world. You can't. There's no such thing as a clean business. But at the end of the day, there's working hard, and then there's doing things that are just obviously sinful, overtly bad, overtly criminal. And we don't want to get money by that. We don't want to lie to people. You know, you can be a salesman. You can be a good salesman, or you can just lie to people. You know what? Just be a good salesman. Be someone that has character and integrity when they sell a product. Right? If you do a service, do a good service. Don't do a cheap service and try to take advantage of people. Right? You work in, you know, the world that we live in. Hey, you know, sometimes, you know, usury is just part of the game, man. I mean, good luck with that kind of stuff. But hey, at least just be honest and use integrity in that industry, in the finance industry and banking and, you know, any kind of lending or any of that kind of stuff. I mean, hey, make sure you're on the up and up and you're not some of these, you know, crooked, evil, wicked people. But at the end of the day, hey, God is not going to bless those that are not keeping his commandments. And you don't want to be filthy rich. You don't want to be loaded. But let me tell you something. If you bless God, he will bless you. It's true. It is. It's not like it's not true. But at the end of the day, you know, you're not going to probably have Elon Musk wealth. Okay? You're not going to have, you know, a Silverstein wealth. You're not going to have a Rothschild kind of wealth. Right? Because the only way to get that kind of wealth is just to be a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Okay? And talking about them, you know, this chapter is about Israel, okay? But I want to just make one more point from this passage that I thought was important. And it's the fact that we need the Bible. And again, I've been hammering that point. But that's what actually gives us the wealth. That's what gives us our life. That's what gives us success. Everything comes from the Bible. And that's what's emphasized in the very beginning of this chapter in verses 1 through 3. And he has a famous quote here in the passage that's quoted in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. But it said that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So the Bible is emphasizing that the most important thing that we can even have in this world is the Bible, is the Word of God. And not just the Word of God, every Word of God. Every single word of God. Now, this is quoted in Matthew chapter number 4. And it's kind of interesting because it's like Jesus kind of goes through a mini exodus like the children of Israel did. Because, you know, they're like 40 years in the wilderness. He's like 40 days in the wilderness. And you kind of like have a lot of parallels between what Jesus goes through and what the children of Israel went through. He's tempted of the devil. But here's the thing. The children of Israel failed and Jesus Christ is successful. Right. And he overcomes them. And, of course, the manna is a way to test them. Him not eating is his way to be tested. Is he going to keep the commandments or not? And then that's what the devil's doing here is tempting him. It says in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, hey, we need every single word of God. Luke 4:4 also says this a little differently, but basically say the same thing. Luke chapter number 4, verse 4. And this has got to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I like a lot of passages. You know, Psalm 12, 6 and 7 is a great passage. I love Romans chapter number 10, 9 and 10, and verse 13. I love lots of different verses, but Luke 4:4 has just got to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it's removed in a lot of modern versions. The second phrase here mentioned in Luke 4:4, but it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Whereas the every word of God is taken out of the NIV. It's taken out of the ESV. It's taken out of a lot of these modern versions. And, you know, it's just a shame. It's embarrassing for them. They should obviously just burn their translations because they're not every word of God. Yeah. And more important than, you know, having organic bread is having an organic Bible, okay, that's actually got all the nutrients and all the minerals and it's got all the words. Right. Because you need every word of God. But, you know, there's bozos out there today. There's liars out there today that downplay the Bible and the importance of the Word of God and act like it's not needed or it's not what God even wants us to have. You know, the Bible's dangerous. You know, people like Nick Fuentes, which this bozo online that has captured a lot of people's hearts and minds because he just says stupid things and he attacks Israel. And I guess if you just attack Israel, it's like, oh, I guess I'm automatically your friend. Well, look, not liking Israel is a normal attitude, okay? Don't act like this is special. The Bible says they're contrary to all men. Okay, so that just makes you a normal person. and not a grifter, not someone that's just being paid to lie, not getting paid $7,000 every post that you make, okay? So, yeah, not liking Israel doesn't make you special. But this guy, this Nick Fuentes guy, is a Catholic, and this is a quote that he had in a recent video. He said, "Christ left us a church, not a Bible." And then he said, "The Bible was not canonized until centuries after the gospel." And he said, "In the book of Acts, we were left a church, not a Bible." Now, again, this is just such a Catholic attitude. It's not like this one guy is just a bozo and the Catholics have a different view. This is a Catholic view that you need the church to tell you what the Bible says, and that by having a Bible and being able to read the Bible, it's actually dangerous and people are going to come up with weird ideas, like transgender pastors. He said, "The Protestant Reformation and giving the Bible to people is what gave us transgender pastors." Well, I'd love to see the passage in the Bible that someone read that decided to have a transgender pastor. Like, no one read the Bible and thought, you know what? We need trannies, you know? No, people read the Bible and said, like, let's kill them. That's what the Bible says. It says to stone them with stones. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he made them male and female. There's no such thing as transgender or tranny or whatever. Look, obviously a man could dress like a woman. That's called being effeminate or a crossdresser. And in Deuteronomy 22, it says you're an abomination. It doesn't say, like, hey, let's make this guy the pastor now. That's nonsense. Look, just because people say things in the name of Christ doesn't mean the Bible is what caused them to do it. In fact, those churches hate the Bible, and they're not reading the King James Bible. So it'd be silly to then accuse the Bible of actually causing them to be like this or to act like this. They hate the Bible. They hate the King James Bible. They burn the King James Bible. But the Bible's clear that we need every word of God. You know, it's not like, oh, well, God, you know, we just need church. We don't need the Bible. Look, I'm for church. I've already spent a lot of time talking about the pros of church. But let me tell you something. The Bible is just as necessary or more necessary than church, in my opinion. And we shouldn't downplay either. Church is super important. The church was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ died for the institution of the church. But at the end of the day, we need the scripture. We need the Bible. And to say that Christ left us the church and not a Bible is just retarded. I'm sorry. It's retarded. Go to Acts chapter 17. Go to Acts chapter number 17. It's like, it's so funny. This is what Catholics say. They're like, oh, you should thank us for giving you a Bible. It's like, you know, I just love this type of an attitude. You know, it's just like, oh, okay, you know, thank me for America. It's like, I didn't even build America, number one, okay? You didn't give me a Bible, so I'm definitely not going to thank you. No one alive gave me the King James Bible, okay? It was translated 400 years ago, buddy. You can't take credit for that. I don't care who your daddy was, okay? It's like, it's so silly to act like, yeah, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a translator in the King James Committee. Well, you still didn't give me the Bible, okay? Even if that was true, which it's not for a lot of these Catholics, okay? But it's just silly to say that the Catholics gave us a Bible. What do you do before the Catholic Church? Did the Catholic Church invent Hebrew? Did the Catholic Church go back in time and give the tablets of stone to Moses on the Mount? Like, how in the world is the Catholics going to take credit for the Bible? And look, Acts chapter number 17, look what the Bible says in verse 11. Let's see, did God give us just a church in Acts, or did he give us a Bible? Well, let's see what the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things are so. So here's a group of people that go to church, but you know what made them better than the people that go to church? Is that they went home and actually read the Bible. Look, Nick Fuentes has no idea what the Bible actually says, and so that's why he makes stupid statements like the Catholic Church. Oh, you need the Catholic Church to interpret the Bible for you. Look, that's just going to take you back to the Dark Ages, buddy. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Here's clear text, clear proof. In the book of Acts, they were going home and reading the Bible to make sure that the Bible matched the church. Why? Otherwise, the church can lead you down a bad path, like the Catholic Church, which will lead you to hell. There is no salvation in the Catholic Church. Which, again, the Catholic Church, their official doctrine is there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. You have to literally be a part of a Catholic Church in order to be saved. And while you're part of the Catholic Church, you have to be taken to Eucharist. Because they believe you have to literally eat Jesus' physical body and physical blood in order to go to have salvation. You have to be in a state of grace. And so when they excommunicate you, they refuse you to have the Eucharist, thereby believing that you're not saved. You will die and go to hell. Or go to purgatory or whatever nonsense they have. I know that. But I'm just saying they don't believe you will be saved if you're not in a state of grace. And to be in a state of grace, you have to be actively attending Mass. And actively attending Mass, you have to eat the Eucharist because you have to literally eat his physical body and his physical blood in order to go to heaven. And then they'll say, like, yeah, we believe in faith alone too. Liar. You don't even know what faith means. They believe in hardcore works. They believe in cannibalism salvation. You have to eat human blood and human body in order to go to heaven. That's what the Catholic Church officially teaches. And, of course, you know, Nick Fuentes would be someone that would adhere to that and believe those type of arguments as well. And they downplay the Bible, which that's actually what gives you salvation, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You actually believe what the Bible says. You believe John 3:16, and that's what gets you saved. The Catholic Church lies to you and says, come down to this pedophile in a dress up here. Let him shove a cracker in your mouth and you're going to go to heaven. Now you just sound like a parrot. Oh, yeah. The parrot, Nick Fuentes, bark, body want a cracker, bark, bark, give me some mass, bark. You don't need a Bible, bark. The guy's just going to die and go to hell. Like a stupid little parrot that worships a woman statue. What a simp. And then he wants to sit here and act like he's so manly and so tough. You know he's going to drag everyone back to the dark ages like the idiot that he is.
Right.
Let me tell you something. The Bible gives you wisdom. And the Bible tells you the Catholic Church is a den of idiots that can't read and don't want to read and don't want to study the Scripture because they're lazy. And so they're going to die and go to hell. You know what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you know what? I don't hate Catholics. I just want them to get out of that stupid cult that they're in and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Because Catholics will not go to heaven by getting a cracker shoved down their throat. And then drinking a little bit of alcohol to top it off. Chase it down with some wine. You know, that's not going to save you whatsoever. It's just going to, you know, burn your throat a little bit. And look, this, you think I'm lying. That is exactly what the Catholic Church is doing. Whether you like it or not, that is being Catholic. The Bible says that we need the Word of God. And yes, Christ didn't physically hand a King James Bible to people before he ascended up into heaven. But let me tell you something. The Scriptures were already in people's hands before he even showed up. And when they're going around in the book of Acts, they're showing up in Greek places where they already have the Word of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 15 that Moses was read in every synagogue. People that wanted the Bible could have Scripture. I get it that it was not necessarily as easy. They didn't have the printing press and blah, blah, blah. But you wanted the Bible in the Old Testament, you were going to have the Bible. The reason why people didn't have the Bible is because they didn't want it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look what it says in verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, you need someone to interpret it. You need some priest to interpret it. No. A child can understand it.
Yeah.
No, even a little child can read the Bible, and it can make him wise unto salvation because it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you.
Amen.
And you know what? It's the Bible that gives him his salvation. Notice it doesn't say the church. Notice it doesn't say catechism. Notice it doesn't say some priest absolved him of his sins. No, it was the Bible. It was the Word of God. It was the Holy Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation. Because it's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something about the Bible. Oh, yeah, it's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. Welcome to Jesus.
Yep.
How in the world can you say Jesus didn't give us a Bible when he is the Bible?
Yep.
That's the ignorance that comes from the unsaved mind of the Catholics today who will lie to you and send you to hell. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, not only do you need to read the Bible at home, you need to read the Bible in church. And look, you go to a Catholic Mass, they're not going to sit there with a King James Bible following along with their little homily. It's just a fancy show where they're going to get a bit, they're just going to get a smoke machine. I need to just do this for an example lesson sometime, you know. They just walk around in this, like, poofing smoke thing. You know, there's, like, smoke. And they're just, like, putting smoke, you know, on the bread. It's like, look, we smoke brisket, folks. We're not smoking crackers. All right? They're over here smoking crackers. And then they just, you know, do their little stupid song and dance. And then they have everybody walk down. They just shove crackers in everybody's throat and go home. It's like, that is not what the Bible teaches at all. What does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, that sounds like Steadfast Baptist Church. You show up, we're going to read a lot of Bible, and I'm going to scream at you, and it's going to be a lot of doctrine. I'm not going to shove a cracker down your throat. I'm going to shove Leviticus 20:13 down your throat. I'm going to shove 1 Timothy. I'm going to shove 2 Timothy. I'm going to shove John 3:16. I'm going to shove the Word of God. It's going to be Deuteronomy chapter number 8 is what it's going to be. And we're going to see what's really in your heart. Do you like the Bible or not? Because if you like the Bible, let me tell you something, you like Jesus. And if you don't like the Bible, you don't like Jesus. That's why Catholics are always downplaying the Bible, because they don't like Jesus. And they're always stripping the power away from the Bible, and they're stripping the authority away from the Bible, just like they strip the power and the authority and the personhood of Jesus away with their stupid Catholic Trinity too. Yeah. And look, it's the same as oneness. Tonight I ran into a oneness Pentecostal pastor. Just go figure, you know. Go over to Psalm chapter 1. I want to just go through a couple psalms. Oneness Pentecostal pastor. Which I'm like, this guy's not going to get saved. Okay, I get it. But I was like, I've never ran into somebody like this. So I just want to ask him some Trinity questions real quick. Now, again, he testified clearly he does not believe in salvation by faith. I mean, this guy is the most hardcore work salvation. He's just like, I didn't even ask him questions. He's just telling me without me even asking. He's just like, oh, and I was going to let you know, like, if you commit suicide, there's no way you could repent of that. So I don't believe they could ever go to heaven. And, you know, you definitely can lose your salvation. And if you commit any sin, you're going to lose your salvation. I don't believe you can trust Christ and commit any sin and then go to heaven. Because he said anybody that sins is not going into heaven. And I'm just like, wow. And I was like, are you Assemblies of God? He's like, no, Pentecostal. And I was like oneness? And he's like, yes. And I'm like, okay, I want to ask you questions. So I just started asking about the Trinity. And look, it's the exact same as these classical Trinitarians. Just everything about God's a metaphor, and it's just one person. And, you know, it's funny because it's like the oneness guy is just honest about his language. He's just honest about the words that he's using. It's just the classical Trinitarians know they can't just say certain things. The weirdest thing this guy did say, though, is when he said Jesus sent his own son to be the savior of the world. And I was just like, wow, that's weird. I was asking him like about spirits. He's like, you can't see a spirit unless it comes in flesh. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, what about the Holy Ghost? Didn't it descend in bodily shape as a dove? And didn't John the Baptist see it? And he's like, well, the spirit can do whatever it wants. Okay. I was like, hey, what about John 17:5 where it says, you know, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He's like, oh, that's about Gentiles. What? I said, oh, Exodus 33, when Moses, you know, is covered, the hands covering his face and he sees God's back parts. I was like, did he see the Father? Did he see God? And he's like, oh, well, he saw the fire. And I was like, the fire? He's like, yeah, the fiery, the burning fiery bush. And I was like, isn't that Exodus like 4 or something like that? And he's just like, the Spirit can do whatever it wants. I'm just like, hey, Genesis 1:2, the Spirit's moving on the face of the waters. Yeah, Spirit can do whatever it wants. And I just said, so then what about, you know, there's all these passages like God sitting next to the Son, like the Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and you see God in heaven. And I'm like, are they all metaphors? And he's like, yeah, they're all metaphors. It's like, wow, go believe like this guy, you know, the oneness Pentecostal heretic. It's just funny. And again, these people, if you think about it, they just hate the Bible. Yeah. You just show them things in the Bible and they hate the Bible. They downgrade the Bible. They attack Jesus because they don't like Jesus. And the doctrine about Jesus gets screwed up and messed up. And look, why does the Catholic have a screwed up Trinity? Because he doesn't believe in Jesus. Right. And what is Jesus? It's the Bible. Look, you can't be so screwed up on the Bible and be right about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the Bible. You know who's going to have the best view of Jesus? The person that has the best view of the Bible. The person that has the best doctrine is going to be the one that has the best view of who Jesus is. And is going to understand who Jesus is the best. And of course, the one that understands Jesus the best is the one that's doing the works. So it's like, oh, why do you guys always point to salvations and the fruit and whatever? Well, by their fruits, you shall know them. Hey, Nick Fuentes, let's compare fruit for a moment, right? Like what he said, oh, the Protestant Reformation is like screwed us all up and gave us trainee pastors and Stephen Anderson and all this stuff. It's like, okay, what's the better fruit after 1600s? After the 1611, we got the King James Bible. So from 1611 to now, what gave us better fruit? The King James Bible or the Catholic Church? Well, what did the King James Bible produce? Well, the Kingdom of UK or Britain from the 1600s to the 1920s became the world empire. That's interesting. And in fact, they basically just conquered like everything. Colonization. Oh, no, is a scary word. It's like, okay, what did the Catholic Church produce? And again, it's like in Italy, it's in Spain, it's in France. Did they take over the world? Are they world superpowers? Were they empires? Now, look, admittedly, Spain and France did conquer a lot of places. It didn't colonize a lot of places. But let's compare the colonizations as well. You know, Britain colonized America. How did that turn out? Oh, yeah, it's the world superpower.
Yeah.
It's the greatest nation on earth.
Other
places, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Ireland, South Africa, India, the Caribbean, Singapore, and Hong Kong. I wonder if those are some of the most developed, most blessed places on the nation in the world. Or are they the most third world countries, the most subservient countries? Now, the Catholic Church, they were influential in Italy, Spain, France, Poland, Eastern Europe, then Brazil, Mexico, Argentina, and the Philippines. These are some of their most notorious things. Now, look. I'm not against Brazil, Mexico, Philippines, these places, because they're very nice. They have good people. But let's just be honest. They are not the more blessed nations in comparison to the British colonies. And it's simply because of the King James Bible.
Yeah.
It produced better fruit than the Catholic Church. If the Catholic Church was the truth and this was a lie, why are we producing better nations for hundreds and hundreds of years? Now, Britain fell, and you say, oh, well, that's what Protestantism eventually leads to. It leads to the fall. No, Britain eventually became secularized.
Yeah.
In fact, it got so bad in 1966, the Beatles, John Lennon, got up and said this, quote, "We're more popular than Jesus."
Wow.
That's a pretty blasphemous statement, but you could argue that it's at least accurate. He's probably just describing the culture of that day, that Britain had gotten so far away from God that now a band, just a musical group, is just more of the heartthrob. Who are they blessing? They're blessing the Beatles. They're not blessing the Lord God that gave them the wealth and the power and the nation that they had. And because they turned away from God and they forgot God, now they're invaded by a Muslim horde.
Yep.
Now they're under Muslim regime. Why? Because they forgot the Lord God. And he's going to make them embarrassed and ashamed and a mockery. And you know what? America can go down the same path if we do the same things.
Yep.
Look, what gave us prosperity and blessing was the King James Bible, is the Word of God, is God. Bible, okay? But look, we need the Word of God. We need the Bible. And I know this is a long sermon, but hey, you need some more Bible. We're testing you, all right? Psalm 1, look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Hey, I'm for church, but you need Bible more than you need church. I want you to read your Bible every day more than I want you to go to church. But the person that reads the Bible every day is going to want to go to church. You know, that's why I want you to read your Bible. You know the reason why people quit? It's probably because they stopped reading their Bible. And then they go to a church where they don't want to hear the Bible being preached because they stopped reading their Bible. You read the Bible every day. You read the Bible, you read the King James Bible every day. You are not going to go to a non-denominational church. You read the Bible every single day. You're not going to go to the Catholic Church. You're not going to go to one of these weird fun centers. You're not going to want to go to some lame church. You're going to say like, I want to go to a church where I'm hearing the Bible being preached. That's why I want people to read the Bible. Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. What kind of instruction would he be giving here if you don't even have the Bible? Psalm 119. And let me tell you something, Nick Fuentes. Psalms was written before your little Catholic church. It was before Jesus Christ showed up. Why would God be giving these scriptures and these admonitions for you to read the law and read and meditate on his word if you couldn't even do it? Psalm 119, verse 1, and of course, this entire psalm should be read in the context of this, because it's all about the Bible. It's not about church. It's about the Bible. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. You know, we should be seeking God. We should be walking in the law of the Lord. Those are the people that are going to be blessed. Look at verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know how you're going to get success as a young man? Shut off Nick Fuentes and read your Bible.
Amen.
You know you're going to clean up your act? Read the Bible, which will tell you, hey, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You ask Nick Fuentes, he says women suck. He says he doesn't like women. He says women can't be your friend. He downplays marriage. And then you wonder why he's not married. Look, it's a doctrine of devils.
Right.
You know what? The devil wants a nation to have no marriages so you can have a bunch of angry men that are ready to go to war. You know what? A bunch of happy, married men that have kids aren't ready to just go enter into some war and go kill themselves. You know what? They're also going to be blessed financially, and they're going to be protecting their nation. You know what? The devil's the one that wants to destroy marriage and stop people from getting married. And you know what? It's a satanic doctrine. We should encourage young men to go and find a young woman to marry. One in the flesh. Not one of these e-girls online. And let me say, I have too much to say. You know, everybody decides on a video in like the first few seconds whether they're going to watch it or not. It's like this phenomenon, like shorts or reels or whatever. You have to get them in the first 3 seconds or whatever. Let's be honest for a second about every video that pops up with a girl on it. If you're a guy and a girl was dressed very modestly with no makeup on, you would immediately go like this. Because you could not care less what she has to say. What's the only reason why a guy would sit there for a second and actually listen to what the girl has to say? Because she's dressed inappropriately and going to say something, you know, or not going to say something. She's dressed inappropriately and just attractive, right? Because if she was dressed inappropriately and ugly, you would go even faster, all right? But let's just be honest. You're not sitting there like, man, I just can't wait to see what this young woman wants to say to me or whatever. Meaning what? All the women online are whores. Quit listening to them. You know, quit listening to the online whores and go find a real girl and go talk to her. Because you know what? It's so stupid to think like, oh, man, I can't find a good woman. We're not going to find her online because the women online are whores.
Yes.
The good women aren't putting themselves online. The good women are not making reels of themselves because they know dressed modestly and doing whatever, people aren't gonna want to listen. They're not going to get the clicks. They're not going to get the likes, so they don't do that. They're not online. Only the whores are online. And then you get this appetite for a whore that's online. Quit going through all the reels and watching Nick Fuentes trash women and go find a real woman and just like her. You can't marry your phone. I don't know. It's AI. People are going to be like, yes, you can. Don't tell me that. I don't want to know. Read your Bible. Look at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God wants you to watch the Bible. Look what it says in verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Look, you're not going to learn by going to the Catholic Church. You're going to learn by reading your Bible. You want to become the smartest person alive? Read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Study the Bible. The only thing stopping you from being the smartest person on the planet is your laziness and not reading the scripture. One more place. Go to Proverbs 13:13. We'll finish. Proverbs 13, verse 13. Hey, God's testing you. God's proving you every single day. What's in your heart? What are you like? Are you going to read your Bible? Are you going to meditate on His Word? Are you going to bless the Lord? Or are you focused on yourself, blessing yourself, focused on listening to liars and weirdos? Like, Nick Fuentes is not going to save our country from anything. If he had his way, we would immediately go back to the dark ages. And you know what? I would be killed for my views on the Trinity. I'd be killed for my views on salvation. I'd be killed for my views on the Bible. I'd be killed for even having a Bible. Why would I want to vote that in? Why would I want that? And no one married? No men are married? You know, this guy is not curing anything. He's not helping anything. He's not blessing anything. The guy's not even athletic. At least some of these Catholics work out and look strong. I mean, what does this guy have to offer? Nothing.
Yeah, right.
Absolutely nothing. He's a liar.
Yeah.
Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. This guy is telling you, you don't need a Bible. You need the Catholic Church. He will be destroyed. What do you believe? Oh, no, there's no way God can do, God can do whatever He wants. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Don't fall for these stupid online personalities and these people downplaying the Bible and saying you don't need the Bible. You need the Bible. You need the Word of God. That's what gives us success. The person that despises the Word, that's the guy that's going to be destroyed. And you know what? You need to be steadfast with your Bible, not with these guys online or these influencers or whatever. You know what? It's the Word of God that gives us this power and the wealth and success. You know, if you're a young man, you know, read your Bible, get a girlfriend, marry her, come to church. It's that simple. And people want to make it really hard. People want to make it really difficult because they want to get away from those simple commandments. But you know what? The Bible will give you its success. Read it and enjoy the blessing. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for all that you've given us, all the blessings. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to live in America. Thank you for all of our forefathers for building a nation and giving us a heritage that's based on the Scripture and based on the Word of God. I pray that we wouldn't forget why we have such a great nation and why we have so many blessings and why we have so much food and why we have so much prosperity and why we can have so much freedom and why we can have so much just opportunity to live our lives and do as we will. I pray that with all that opportunity, with all that blessing, with all that money, with all that food, we would in return bless the Lord. That we wouldn't forget where we came from, that we wouldn't forget the Lord, that we wouldn't forget the Bible, but rather we'd read our Bibles and we'd bless the Lord in our hearts and our minds and our actions, and that you would continue to bless us in return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 42. Song number 42. My latest son is sinking fast. Song number 42. Great singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.